epistles he wrote while he was in prison. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 2 Timothy. I would think that the better to understand it this evening, I am going to devote our time to the beginning of the church in Philippi. So we'll turn to Acts chapter 16. The 16th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. We learn the origin of that church, a very unusual church. They were the church that remembered Paul in his ministry and gave of their means to help him as he made his journeys. Now, in the sixth verse of that 16th chapter, we learn something about the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God as it conflicts with the will, plans, and purposes of men. I was told one day in our class in missions, when the professor said that it was his deliberate opinion that the great hindrance and the great difficulty on the mission field could be attributed to the fact that too many missionaries went without any leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. They had their own plans or their own board, or somebody told them where to go and what to do, and the Lord and the Holy Spirit were left out of it. Now, let's watch here in this sixth verse, remembering this is the beginning now of the church to which Paul wrote the epistle that we're going to study. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, you'll find Paul had compelling desire to go eastward, back into Asia. But the Holy Spirit is forbidding, the Holy Spirit is prohibiting them. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. He's starting up the coast and he tries to turn eastward and the Holy Spirit blocks him. He goes on and tries again and the Holy Spirit blocks him. They were passing by Mysia and came down to Troas. And as they journey on up the coast, still trying to turn eastward, they come to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed unto him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, keep this in mind. The territory into which Paul is going is the territory into which the Holy Spirit is leading him. It's territory into which he is invited by this man of Macedonia in a vision. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing or sailing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, the next day in Neapolis. A journey they made in 2 days, which ordinarily took 5 days. Most people making that journey with contrary wind cause them to go back and forth and back and forth as they get across. But here they sail straight across. The wind was favorable. And Paul gathered that the Lord evidently was in this to make the journey so pleasant and so swiftly. Now, when they came to Neapolis, they went from there to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, that is, it's a Roman colony. We were in that city abiding certain days. Now, you've got the picture. Trying to go eastward into Asia, door shut in front of him. We need to know sometimes that the Lord leads by closing doors as well as by opening doors. And we remember from the Revelation that when God shuts a door, no man can open it, and when God opens the door, no man can shut it. And so these doors were shut. But the call comes to Paul to come over into Macedonia. That is Paul and Silas. And so they go, and they come to the main city, Philippi. They're there certain days. It doesn't say what Paul's activities were for those certain days. I could well imagine they were spent resting, meditating, praying, waiting on the Lord. On the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. He inquired about the synagogue, learned there was no synagogue. Evidently, there were not enough Jewish men to constitute a quorum and to form a synagogue. And the few that worshipped on the Sabbath went outside the city by the river. Certain ablutions to be performed by the Jews in their services, and they were there by the riverside. We read that a group of women had gathered there, and Paul met with them. They'd gone to worship, and so Paul meets with them. You cannot discount nor discredit the part women have played in the spread of the gospel. A certain woman named Lydia, merchant woman, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, Thyatira being famous for the purple that was developed and sold out of that city. This woman, Lydia, was one who worshipped God, one who believed in God. The Orthodox Jew believes in God. He believes in a supreme being. I had a doctor, Jewish doctor here, tell me that the Reformed Jew didn't believe in anything. They were like the modernistic Christian, he said. Didn't believe in anything. He knew the modernistic Christian. But Lydia believed in God. She worshiped God. She's there, and Paul evidently began to speak. There was no invitation for him to speak. There seems to be no standing. There seems to be no invitation. Just a group of women had gathered to worship, and Paul and Silas had come out there to worship. He went out on the Sabbath day because that's when the people, the Jews, to whom he was ministering first and then to the Gentiles, always met on Sabbath, and worship. And Paul met with them on the day that they worshiped. She listened attentively to what Paul had to say. And this experience that comes to all Christians came to her. In the middle of verse 14, her heart was opened by the Lord. No man cometh to the Father except the Father draw him. Ye did not choose me, said the Lord, but I chose you and ordained or appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should be lasting. We read in John 1, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, those who were born not of blood, nor of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, born of God. Our Lord told Peter at Caesarea Philippi when he made his great confession, he said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. The ability, the capacity, the knowledge, the insight, the understanding to see that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. So God opened her heart, and she believed the word that was spoken. Having made a confession of her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, she was obedient to his command and was baptized. They were there by the riverside, and that posed no difficulty whatever. Not only did she believe and was baptized, but she and her household believed and were baptized. Every once in a while, I encounter someone who contends that because she believed and was baptized and saved, that her whole house was saved too, calling it household salvation, that if any one member of the house believes, then the whole household will be saved. But the Word of God states explicitly, except a man be born from above, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God, or cannot see the kingdom of God. And throughout the whole of the New Testament, we read and we learn that salvation is an individual matter, and no person can believe for another. So her household believed, and we find the same concerning the Philippian jailer. But she was baptized, and so she manifests that. She says, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and abide there. And she constrained us. There was the open heart, and then came the open house for the servants of the Lord. Now, another experience was taking place in that city. I think these things are all important, that we get a picture of that church to which Paul is writing. Evil spirits were present. Never has a testimony been raised to our Lord. Never has a witness been given but what Satan seeks to counteract the effect of it. And one of his favorite ways is that of imitation. You recall the parable of the sowing of the tares. When the good seed had been sown and the wheat sprouted, then Satan came along and sowed among the wheat tares. It looked like wheat, and it grew like wheat, and it had heads similar to wheat, but not until the grain ripened could you tell the difference. The grain of the tares or garnel being black, that of the wheat a golden color. And so here Satan introduces preaching of the gospel in a way contrary to the way God would have it. I think this is very important in the light of so many experiences today, and so many individuals and so many groups spread around all over the country purportedly preaching the gospel. Let's look at it real carefully. It came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination. Satan has power. Satan has much power. Satan has more power than man. But his power is not comparable to that of God. Satan has no power but that which is allotted or permitted unto him by God. We read in Matthew 24:24, that in the last days many, many false prophets shall arise with all kinds of signs, wonders, and miracles. So much so that the very elect would be deceived if it were possible. The very elect being there, the called out. He's not talking about the great mass of Christians. The great mass of Christians are deceived. But those who, by their lives of faithfulness, devotedness, and obedience to the Lord, constitute that group, the called out. Now, they couldn't be deceived, but many Christians are deceived. Hardly a day passes before I encounter Christians who are deceived by all kinds of false teaching. And here, though, what you're going to encounter is not false teaching. Here you're going to encounter the teaching of the truth by a false teacher, which God will not have. Now, Paul tells us in his second epistle to Timothy that certain men are going to creep into houses unaware and lead many, many women astray. Well, I think we're witnessing that every day, these individuals creeping into houses by means of television and radio, unawares, and they're being led astray. Now, let's see what there is here. Now, this girl, possessed of this demon, is preaching the truth. But God won't have it. Nevertheless, she brought our masters much gain by her soothsaying. The same followed Paul. Thus, cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God. That's true. Which show unto us the way of salvation. That's true. This did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, not her, the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. God would not have his truth proclaimed by the demons or by one in whom the demons had taken up their abode. This did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And she came out the same hour. When her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas. She was in this for the money. Life magazine, sometime before ceased regular publication, ran pictures and little quips about the pictures of a number of radio and television ministers, and how many millions of dollars they took in every year. soliciting funds. I'm not indicting anybody who solicits funds. I don't know things about that. But somehow or other, I got it in my heart and in my head that the Word of God was true. And when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, this group right here, here's this one making commerce of the message of God. Paul wrote that church and said, "My God shall supply all of your needs." I've always felt, I've always believed that God would supply the needs for His work. A famous cliche used by many fundamental scholars, evangelists, teachers: trust the Lord and tell the people. One of the collaborators in the notes of this particular Bible, Dr. Arnold C. Gabelein, wrote in one of his books, which I read and the Lord spoke to me through that, thinking of this, trust the Lord and tell the people, he said, the minute we make known our needs to man, we've ceased to trust the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be given to you. These things, it goes back to food, clothing, and shelter. So when one comes preaching the gospel, one comes witnessing something, you cannot help but wonder how much. Well, these men were making commerce of the proclamation of God's truth. And when she no longer could foretell the future, her days of divination gone, bringing no more money to her masters, they called Paul and Silas, drew them into marketplace under the rulers, brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. Today you can still hear that cry, the Jews are causing all the trouble in the world today. Well, there's a sense in which that's true. There is that sense in that not until they're in their right place will there be peace. And their right place is in the land of Israel, in favor with God, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And until they're there, it's going to be trouble. They'll be in the center of it. But not, as some people tell it, they go about causing all of the trouble in the world today. They teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Well, that could be worshiping on the Sabbath. That could be the observance of the Passover, any of the things which they did, and their worship was contrary to that of the Romans. So the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrate rent off their clothes, commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such charge, thrust them into the inner prison, made their feet fast in stocks. Now there we have the result of Paul obeying the vision that he saw in the night. Come over into Macedonia and help us. Now here he is, in prison, beaten, his back no doubt shredded and bruised, cut, Silas the same way, and their feet in stocks, cannot escape. I wonder if Paul said, Silas, you reckon we misunderstood the vision? Is this to what the Lord has called us? Now mark you, this is just after that glorious experience of seeing Lydia and her whole household believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, follow him in the beautiful ordinance of baptism, and then throw her house open to them to entertain and to provide for and to care for them. Now here, Paul and Silas in prison. Evidently there was no question in Paul's mind concerning that this was God's will. Because at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, sing praises unto God. No whining, no whimpering, no charging God foolishly by saying, well, what have we done that this should happen to us? Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory to his name. Singing and praying. Not whining and whimpering and running to a godless congressman or senator, asking petitions to the government to get them to do something, guarantee them religious liberty, freedom, etc. They had all that under the Holy Spirit of God. They didn't do it silently so as not to disturb anybody. Everybody in the jail heard it. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. Foundation of the prison shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Keeper of prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. I believe it's customary in those days for the jailer to be responsible for the lives of the prisoners, and if one escaped, he paid for it with his life, rather than face the shame and ignominy of trial and execution. He was going to commit suicide and settle that thing right off. But Paul cried out, saying, do thyself no harm, we're all here. Called for life, sprang and trembled and fell down for Paul and Silas. He knew a supernatural power had affected the earthquake, shattering of the prison, releasing of the prisoners, and the keeping of the prisoners there. I doubt not but what the other prisoners, being loosed, following their own desires, have been constrained to seek safety in flight. But the Lord was in this whole thing, and they're all of them there. This jailer knew that God, the Lord, had somebody. Now, Paul and Silas had been praising the Lord and thanking God. And so this jailer says, Lords, The word translated "sirs" is literally "lords." Lords, what must I do to be saved? To which Paul replies, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one Lord. Don't think of us as lords. Don't think of anybody else as lords. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Not only you, but you and every member of your household that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. That's God's plan of salvation. It's an individual and personal matter. And that very night, that very moment, this jailer believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Asked to be baptized. His family, his household believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. All of them, and all of them were baptized. Lydia showed her being born again by opening her house to these missionaries. The jailer showed he had been born again. 33rd verse. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, was baptized, he, all this, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God. He believed in God, and all his house believed in God. Now, all of this taking place in this Roman colony of Philippi. Now, it doesn't say how many there were in Lydia's household, and it doesn't say how many there were in the jailer's family and in his household. But Lydia, a woman of wealth, power, and prestige, logically would have servants. She might have assistants in the work. Her household could number several. The jailer, being a public official, also could have servants and then his own family. But here's the nucleus for church. Paul, the missionary, going where the gospel had never been preached, proclaiming the gospel, leading individuals under the power of the Spirit of God into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptizing them, left the nucleus in these communities, and the church was organized, and then there were appointed pastors, teachers, deacons elected, and the church was formed, or came into being. And with this background, we've got the church of Philippi. They heard a man minister the word who had seen a vision and heard the command, come over into Macedonia and help us. They heard his message from God. Their hearts had been opened. They'd been saved. They saw this man cast out the spirit of divination from a girl whose masters were making commerce of the glorious news of salvation by grace. They saw these men taken, beaten, thrown into prison. They heard the conduct of these men in prison, how they sang and praised God. They witnessed the earthquake that destroyed the jail and released the prisoners. They heard of all the prisoners remaining. They heard of the salvation of the jailer and his household Truly, if ever a church was born of the power of God and the Spirit of God, this church at Philippi was. There was also something else. When his day the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, "Let these men go." You'd think so. Let them go before some of these other buildings fall down. Let them go before the whole town torn up. Now, get them out of here. The keeper of prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, depart and go in peace." Magnanimous. Paul said unto them, "They're beating us openly, without a trial, uncondemned, being Romans." That's the key word. You know, there was a day, well, none of you remember, but I can remember a day when a United States citizen was safe any place on the spot of this globe. I can remember when the United States government would send an army or a detachment of Marines to take care of any citizen anywhere. I can remember that. You just let me know you're a United States citizen and say, now Paul said, "I'm a Roman." Roman citizen. Now, you want to thrust us out at the back door and put us away privately and let nobody know what you've done? No. You send the magistrates themselves down here to let us go. You just get the head man and his retinue to come and let the whole public know what you've done. The sergeant told these words to the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. They came and besought them and brought them out, desired them to depart out of the city. They went out of the prison, entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Paul and Silas comforted the brethren and left. That's the nucleus of the church of Philippi, to which Paul writes this letter, the epistle to the Philippians. And the Lord willing, we will start with that first verse of Philippians next Sunday. Now, we have a young man made a profession of faith some time back, and he's going to be baptized tonight, and going to go and make preparation for that.